So the first question I want to ask, and there's a gentleman here, Arvid. Hi, Arvid. You helped me with my sermon. Okay, so the question I... See, that's it. That's what I want to talk about. See, you know, it's kind of, who the heck am I? So that's the question I want to ask you today. Who are you? Who are you? Okay. Just turn to the person next to you and say, who are you? I've known you for 23 years. I still don't know who you are. Okay, so and next week I'm going to ask you this question. What are you doing here? Okay. And where in the world is Gilbert, Arizona? And what is Evident Life Church? And I mean, haven't you heard of CCV? Why don't you go there, you know? Because everybody else is going there. So can any good thing come out of, you know, downtown Gilbert other than food? Okay. Who are you? That's the question. Who are you? All right. And I had a personal, a very powerful personal experience, and this has been one of the anchors in my life. When I was still pastoring at Word of Grace, I had a friend of many years. Some of you maybe know the name Dr. Bill Hammond. How many of you happen to know that name? All right, so he has a prophetic ministry. And he was actually here in Phoenix for a number of years, and he came to Phoenix because of his relationship that he had... that he had evolved with me and the church I was working with. And so he did a special meeting for us. He was in town. I had him do a special midweek meeting. And it was so powerful. He has a prophetic ministry. He has literally prophesied over tens of thousands of people. And, you know, it's just, it is one of the most remarkable ministries. He's really low-key about his life. He's very self-effacing. And when he did this meeting, I thought, I'm going to have him come and do this for our staff. And our staff not all of them had actually been in that kind of a meeting. So we had a weekly staff meeting. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that if the gift of prophecy is present in the church, the secrets of our hearts will be laid bare and people will say, God is really among you. And so anyway, his ministry was so special. I asked him to come if he could stay over a couple days and just come and minister to our staff. And he spoke, and then he prayed prayers that unlocked the secrets of people's hearts. Never in an offensive way or in an embarrassing way. He prayed very personal prayers about people he didn't know at all. I was the only one in the room that he really knew. And just a couple people, I had a personal assistant at that time, her name was Sherry, and it still is Sherry. Sherry just was, he prayed for her about a ministry of intercession. Now she's working for me, and she really needs that ministry. But I talked to her afterwards, and she couldn't stop crying, and she said, you know, it was a message about how, you know, she's got her work to do and God uses her in that way, but God was calling her to a new dimension of intercession for the church. And Sherry came up, she was just crying. She was just so overwhelmed because God was really present. And she said, this is what I felt God saying to me. And then Bill, he prophesied over our business administrator, Tammy. And Tammy had been with us for years, CPA, and you know, she's just had a great gift. Pastor Bill, he prayed over her that that she would be a counselor to people, that she would be helping people with their lives. And Tammy afterwards wasn't crying. She said, what was up with that? I'm supposed to help people? I don't even like people. And I said to her, I said, Tammy, she's a single woman. Her husband left her. He was part of the church. He left her. She raised her two children, and both of them, one of them is a doctor now. One of them went to Columbia University. And there's a single mom. She raised these children, worked at the church. I said, Tammy, you've been through a traumatic divorce, you have all kinds of things inside of you other than numbers. And so, you know, with this in mind, this is real. What I took away from this, and this has been sort of a mantra for me, okay? So this is what God spoke to me in these meetings. This is the word that I took away from the meeting. You are, Arvid, you are much more than you think you are. And God's plan for you is much greater than you think it is. Who are we? I mean, look at the disciples. They didn't know who they didn't know who they are. They just wanted to get in on this kingdom thing. You know, they were arguing about which side of the throne Jesus would place them when he entered his kingdom. And they were nobodies. Paul was a somebody, but he was an evil somebody. I mean, when you look at the people in the Bible, I was just talking to somebody about this over the weekend, about you read the family stories. Carlos teaches family and marriage at Arizona State University. And just read the Bible and see if you can find a model family. You just can't find them. I mean, there's scandals. I like to say, whose picture is in your wallet? So, who are you? Who are you? And this is the question in many ways. That's the ultimate question of life. And it's answered in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to rip through Ephesians chapter 1 today. And I got to give you a little background in Ephesians, all right? Because when you understand Ephesians and the context of the Ephesians, you will especially appreciate how you're nothing, all right? And how God uses nothing, people, to do amazing, crazy, amazing things. All right, so I've been to Ephesus a couple times. It's in western Turkey. It, at the time of the Roman Empire, it was the second or third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and maybe Alexandria, Egypt. And I was there. I mean, it's one of the most magnificent archaeological sites in the world. And it's magnificent because of its Roman history, but it's also extraordinary because of its Christian history. According to tradition, Eric just finished doing a series on the book of Revelation, and John was in isolation. He was in exile on a little island just off the coast from Ephesus called Patmos. And remember, Jesus said, take care of my mother. He said that to John. And we have some evidence that he took Mary with her to Ephesus. He lived in Ephesus. John the apostle was buried there. So there's a fantastic Christian history. But at the time, it was the second or third largest city of the Roman Empire. It was a magnificent city. It was a thoroughly pagan city. And it was in its pagan culture, it was an epicenter of wealth. It was very wealthy. Architecture, education, there was a massive library there. Economics. And every building, every street, every back alley was in the shadow of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the great temple of Diana, the goddess of sex and fertility. And this is the temple. It puts the Mormon temple to shame. Okay? People came from all over the world, not only to see this, but to worship here. And it was up on a hill. You could see it from every place in the city. Okay? So, look at the next slide. It kind of gives you the perspective. This is a painting based on the architectural. I mean, this is the city, okay? There wasn't a witness in the city. There was no Christian radio. There were no tracts. There wasn't even a New Testament, okay? And into this great city, down the principal column-lined thoroughfare from the Great Harbor, and looking up ahead to the massive amphitheater and the is this amphitheater and that road which goes down to the harbor, which is all silted in now after 2,000 years, walked a little Jew, Paul of Tarsus. Now, Who is this man? Who are you? Who do you think you are? He's walking into the second largest city in the Roman Empire, up the Roman road lined with columns where the chariots of Roman emperor would come or their dignitaries. There was a harbor. It was bustling with people, hundreds of thousands of people. It's this little Jew, the Apostle Paul. And within a short time, the whole city was in an uproar because of the influence of this little Jew, because it was affecting the tourist trade, the sale of little Dianas. And this amphitheater, and my wife and I have been in that amphitheater. It seats 25 to 30,000 people. It filled up with people, this amphitheater. And for hours and hours, they just shouted, "Great is the Diana! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And here she is. We won't leave that up there for long. Okay? But if we can just darken the screens now, because I don't want you to be thinking about that too much. I just want you to know about it, okay? It's to the people, the Christians living in Ephesus, that Paul writes this letter. Okay? And it answers the question, who are you? I want you to know that I have not mastered the revelation of this letter, because I find myself groveling and forgetting who I am and forgetting what God has called me to do. And I've had all the things in my life that have darkened my view of things, just like all of you at one time or another. And when those things happen, it's really hard to believe that God has his hand on your life and that he's actually going to use you in really significant ways. You think we have culture wars in America? Anybody think we have culture wars? Okay? It ain't nothing like Ephesus. We don't have a pagan temple in Gilbert. We don't have a pagan temple in Los Angeles, New York. And you know, some of you go, "Oh, the Mormons." Well, that's another story for another day, okay? This is, you know, to me, Ephesians is so relevant because of what Paul says. And I just want you to, I want to suggest something to you. If you're troubled about America, don't turn on the news to become more troubled. Read the book of Ephesians and see how Paul deals with life from a Christ-centered perspective. Read Ephesians and see what he says about politics. Nothing. Okay? Not a thing. And he's here. This is the world he's living in. Eventually, he is going to be executed by the Romans, by the pagans. He's going to be executed. So who are you? Now, Ephesians answers this question, and I made this really simple with four simple answers, okay? Number one, and if you like to take notes, write things down, this is really simple. Number one, you are chosen by the Father. This is where Paul starts. Okay, someone said... Jim came up here? I was taking notes on these little words, that your heritage isn't necessarily your legacy. Oh, yes, it is. I mean, maybe not your human heritage, but you are chosen by the Father. All right? Let's read what the Bible says. Paul writes some things here in Ephesians that are so amazing, so crazy amazing. When I read it, I think to myself, Paul, you are either on to something or you are on something. All right? I mean, it's crazy amazing. And I have to say, a lot of pastors don't actually preach from the New Testament epistles. They don't preach from Ephesians chapter 1 because it is so crazy amazing. Just a little footnote on the grammar. The whole first chapter in Ephesians, the whole first chapter in the Greek of the New Testament is one sentence. I mean, he's rambling for God. And it's one sentence just with a whole bunch of commas. They didn't really have commas, but, you know, we just know it was one sentence. So he's just bursting out with his word. And I think to myself, where did this come from? There are people who dismiss the Bible. They're skeptical about the Bible. And the Bible has some really odd things in it and really controversial things. But when you read some of the things that Paul wrote, and this came out of his own personal experience in Revelation, you have to say, you know, you're Paul, this is either really something, and this is the way the world is, or you're crazy. Look what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I want to say to Christians across America. Grace and peace to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. I've highlighted that because I'm going to talk about that for a moment. With every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Paul, you should be talking about pagan error and giving people arguments to deal with those pagans. You know, he bursts into this, you know, who are you? You are chosen by the Father. And he uses these terms, heavenly realms, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms. I've been a pastor. I've been in ministry since the early 70s, okay? I really am an old guy. I'm older than I look. I'm 84. But anyway, I've come to the conclusion, looking back on my life, that there are two reasons why people come to church. Two basic reasons. Number one, to experience God. Not just to learn about interesting things in the Bible, but to experience God. And I know I'm going to, Eric told me not to say anything controversial. I hope this isn't too controversial. But you know, Catholics, and some of you maybe are former Catholics, but Catholics really, they kind of focus on that whole idea of experiencing God. You know, and it's incredible how many Catholics really feel the presence of God in the Mass. So, you know, we need to experience the presence of God. This is not a university class on the Christian religion. And the second thing that people come to church for is perspective. My life is unraveling. My life is a mess. I need to see something that's bigger than me. I need to be encouraged. I need to have hope. I had a pastor friend tell me one time, he never has a service. His intention in every service is for people to leave the building with hope. With hope. We so need hope because so much stuff happens to us and there are so many things that we're responsible for bringing on ourselves. We need hope. And so what does Paul say? We have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Your past is not your present. Your distant past is your present. It trumps whatever happened in the last 20 or 40 or 50 years of your life. You've been chosen by the Father. That's where you started. So I love this phrase, he predestined us. Christians are afraid to talk about predestination because it feels, you know what it feels like? It feels like God's in control. I mean, we had little breakfast meetings on Sunday mornings once a month, you know, find out about Word of Grace. And a woman asked a question. She was visiting the church. She said, does this church believe in predestination? And I went, well, it's in the Bible. You know, there's some things in the Bible, like tongues, speaking in tongues. The real problem with speaking in tongues is that it's in the Bible. And there are other things that are in the Bible that we kind of don't want to really address. But let me explain to you just from is it Arvid? We're picking up on you, okay. From that kind of perspective, whatever the theology of predestination may mean to high-minded scholars and Bible teachers, okay, how many of you can look back on your life and you can say, wow, God led me to where I am today? You know, when I look forward in my life, I have no clue what the future holds. But when I look back, I think, this was a tapestry, man. This is the story of God. Even in the difficult times, a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And, I just think about how I came into ministry. God opened doors for me. I didn't submit my resume to 37 churches, but there are people who do that, and then God opens doors, and you get there, and everything goes right. Sometimes everything goes wrong, but you look back, and you say, the hand of God was on me. The hand of God was on my mom and dad when I was conceived in my mother's womb. And people believe that. To me, predestination is not a controversial doctrine. It's about how we can really rest in faith in what God is doing in our lives. Even the moment you got saved, the moment you got saved, well, maybe you made a decision, but what led you up to that moment when you said yes to Jesus? My uncle, I should have a photograph. Rudy's the day before my uncle died. He was in his 90s. He was a World War II veteran, and I have a picture of him in the hospital room, and he's waving. And the next day, he died. And he was so just happy to go to be with Jesus. And he told me this story a couple times, and every time he told it, he just teared up. He was sort of religious. He was Catholic. My grandfather was a Lutheran pastor, and they had lots of conversations about religion. And my two uncles were pastors, and Rudy was always he always was thinking about stuff, and it went on for a long time. He married my mother's oldest sister. She was the last of oldest of five siblings. She was the last to get married because Rudy couldn't make up his mind. So, but he just hung out with the family. I remember him just hanging out, and then one night, before they got married, Jesus appeared to Rudy in the middle of the night, and he said, "How long are you going to wait to make a decision to follow me?" And Rudy said, "This would be a good time." I mean, what are you going to say? I need another couple weeks, Jesus. The Apostle Paul, this happened to the Apostle Paul. Jesus said, "How long are you going to kick against the prods, the pricks? How long are you going to kick against it?" And Paul says, "Not another second." What do you do? So God comes into your life, and it's not a bad thing, but it's just about how God is totally in control. Can you just say that with me? God is totally in control. Of all the dumb little things that happen in our lives, He's totally in control of every moment. If only we could just acknowledge that, we would have much more peace in our life, wouldn't we? Now, I told you, I haven't mastered this. I'm just telling you what you have to do. Okay? So you've been chosen by the Father. Number two, you've been redeemed by the Son. You're going to see the whole Trinity is into your life. You've been redeemed by the Son because God the Father looks at you and He says, "We have a problem here. Because I can't really work with this person until something happens dramatically in their life." And so God sends His Son Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. Paul, you are either onto something or you are on something. You want to say, this man is manic. So in Him we have redemption. What the Father began when He chose us, Jesus finishes by redeeming us. He makes the choosing of the Father possible in our sin-scarred lives. And then secondly, I love this, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. This is what the world longs for. Karma. John Lennon, Imagine No Religion. Martin Luther King, I Have a Dream. It's all about what every human being dreams about: peace on earth and goodwill among men. Between Democrats and Republicans. Between Hillary and Donald. Do you believe in miracles? I mean, and how's this going to happen? Under Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. And when he comes in Isaiah, where it says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, you know, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, a Prince of Peace, it says of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. So that just says the more Jesus is Lord of your life, the more shalom you'll have in your life. To the extent that you run your own life, not good. So it's a fantastic thing, bringing everything together under Christ. Everything. So there's the perfect world under Jesus. No suffering, no hate, no injustice. Everything and everyone together. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's right here in this context. So who are you? You are much more than you think you are. God's plan is much greater than you think it is. You have been chosen by the Father, and you have been redeemed by the Son. Is that a good starting point? Are you going to walk out of here with hope? I'm on something. I mean, I'm onto something. Okay. So, who are you? You're much more than you think you are, and God's plan is much greater than you think it is. Paul is writing this to Christians living in a thoroughly pagan city, and they don't even have a New Testament, no Sunday school literature, no buildings, no social networking to let people know where the next meeting is going to be. And we just spend a lot of time whining. Okay, so the third thing, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So the whole Trinity is involved. It takes a lot of God's work to get you right. Okay? And then when you go wrong, His mercies are new every morning. So you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. In Him we were also chosen in Christ, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. I mean, it just takes my breath away. And when I read through this, I feel like I have to hyperventilate. You know? It's just so unbelievable. So it says, marked with a seal. The seal, the word that's used there, marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, is an ancient Greek word that was used to describe an engagement ring. So the Holy Spirit is our engagement ring because we're the bride of Christ, right? When He comes back, there's going to be a big wedding. And so we have this I belong to somebody. Now this story, maybe the ladies will like this a little bit more than the guys. But I mean, it's a fun thing for guys because it does involve a guy, my son, who is in the Navy and who spent his life saying to me, "Dad, it's no big deal." Drove me crazy. So what does he do? He joins the United States Navy, where every little thing, every button on his jumper is a big deal. So now he's dating this girl, and they're in love, and we love her, and her family loves Matt, even though her dad is wanting to know, what's Matt going to do when he graduates? I'll tell more about that part of the story later, in one of these weeks ahead of us. But so Matt, I told Matt, it was like 3 weeks before graduation, and I told Matt, I said, "You've got to give this girl a diamond, before the end of the school year because she's going to want to share the moment with her friends. And so what do you think he said to me? Dad, it's no big deal. I'll take care of it, you know. And I hadn't put pressure on him at all. I got a whole story to tell you in the future here about pressure on people that need to be fixed. And and how that doesn't work. So Matt, you know, I mean, he had a brilliant thing planned. Now Kate's stressing too, and now it's 2 weeks before. It's like 2 weekends before, and Matt, instead of asking her on a great date, he says, "Hey, Kate, can you meet me down at the music building? Because I need you to accompany me. I need to practice for my senior audition." She's a pianist, and he plays the trumpet. That's how he ended up in the Navy band. So anyway, you know, it's a Friday night, okay, and he wants to practice music. And so she goes down, accommodates him, and Matt had the diamond. He put it into just an ordinary envelope, and he went down to the music building, and he took the envelope, and he weaved it in the strings of the piano, and turned the spotlights on the piano so the diamond would have its full effect at the right moment. And so Kate sat down to play the piano, and the piano's going, and she says, "Something's wrong with this piano." She's kind of anal. And she opens the lid of the piano. She says, there's a piece of plate paper. There's an envelope in here. And then she opened the envelope. She said, "There's a ring in this." And Matt grabbed the ring, got down on his knees under the spotlight, and asked her if she would marry him. And she ran out of the building, never really helped him with his recital practice, you know. And she had a chance to share with all of her friends. And, you know, why is that such a big deal? It's not just about getting married. And, you know, young people don't even know what they're getting into, and they're so excited about it. But it's about somebody loves me, and this my whole life is going to be different, you know. Kate, he courted her for months. It was really a funny story because she sort of had a boyfriend going to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and she didn't want to break that up with him, and she didn't know what to do with her life. And when she finally got free of that, I mean, he took her out on the first formal date, and they're on the beach in Southern California, and she's telling him how many children she'd like to have. So she gets this ring, and, you know, when you get the ring, it's a reminder that you belong to somebody. My mother was engaged to a seminary student who was doing an internship at my grandfather's church. And when he went back to seminary, he broke the engagement. And my grandfather was so upset, he wrote to the administration of the seminary and said that he shouldn't be ordained because he broke the betrothal. And that's how serious people were about weddings. As opposed to an advertisement that I saw in an airline magazine of an engagement ring that had an opening in it to symbolize that, you know, in case things don't go well, you could always get out. I saw this advertised. So you have the guarantee of your salvation. You have the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "When I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit." And the Spirit is working in your life. Even when you're not really following Jesus, the Spirit is still working in your life. You've been chosen by the Father. You've been redeemed by the Son. And you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been marked with a seal. You are His forever. So who are you? You are much more than you think you are, and God's plan is much greater than you think it is. And then number my last point here, and I'm already out of time, but I'll do this quickly. But anyway, you are empowered. The Bible's going to tell us here that you are empowered to be and to do everything that God wants you to be and do. I think that's, there we are, number four. You are empowered to be everything, empowered to be and do everything that God calls you to be and do. All right, listen to what Paul says. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know him better. And then he says this. Can you read that orange? Can you read that top sentence together with me? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay, because you don't always know who you are. And the circumstances of your life, it's a veil, and you can't really see who you are. And so Paul is praying to the Ephesians, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What does this have to do with all that paganism around us? We need to have a protest. You know, it's so different. And then it says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. His incomparably, what kind of power is that? What kind of power is he talking about? That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I pray that your eyes would be open to see God's crazy, amazing plan, that you would see the power of God that's been given to you. What power? The power that raised Christ from the dead. Not just a little energy to help you finish out the day, but the resurrection power of Christ. It's incredible. That power is like his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. That would be the Roman Emperor. That would be Diana. That would be President Trump. That would be Hillary Clinton. That would be whatever. He's given him a name above every name. And it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Say it with me. For the church. So we're the body of Christ, right? We're the hands of Christ, we're the feet of Christ, and everything has been placed under our feet. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What kind of crazy, amazing statement is that? The church is his body, the fullness of him. The fullness of Christ. Sitting in this room, we are the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. Would you please stand with me? Who are you? Been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed in the Spirit, and you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. Does that give you hope? And then Gilbert right now is filled with hundreds and hundreds of people whose hope is in Joyride Tacos, you know, and it's good for a while, but by tonight they're going to want something else to eat, you know. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.